I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll be reading in verse 3. There are many topics from the Bible that could be preached on, which would excite a congregation. But other topics, a lot of church members could take them or leave them. There are some topics that if you were to list your top 20, top 30 themes or topics that you would want your pastor to address, that some of those topics just wouldn't make the list. This morning's message on caring for widows is probably a topic that more church members would say they're apathetic about than actually being energetic about. And just to be honest with you, if I was randomly preaching through the Bible and just picking topics to teach on and to preach on in the church, I can't honestly tell you that I would be excited to preach on the subject of widow care in the church. But yet, the Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Timothy, he devotes 14 verses to the subject of caring for widows. It was an extremely important subject matter for Paul as he's written this epistle to Timothy to give him God's instructions for his church. I hope as a church by now you see the value of your pastor preaching through entire books of the Bible. One of the benefits of preaching through an entire book of the Bible is that it forces the pastor to actually deal with every passage in a given text. He doesn't get to skip over those passages that are quote-unquote difficult. He doesn't get to skip over those passages that are less interesting to the congregation. But another benefit of preaching through books of the Bible is that it promotes an overall comprehensive knowledge of Scripture. You see, by preaching through whole books, you actually gain a better understanding of the Word of God because all of God's counsel is dealt with. And one of those subject matters that Paul wanted Timothy and the Ephesian church to understand God's heart on was the matter of caring for widows. In the Old Testament, God demonstrates a concern for widows. Numerous verses are devoted giving Israel instructions on how to care for widows. And that same concern carries over even to the New Testament, and particularly here in 1 Timothy. As I said, where Paul devotes 14 verses to this subject matter. Those women who were preceded in death by their husbands, the Bible tells us that those women, those widows, are to be honored. Those women are to be protected. They're to be defended. They're to be cared for. They are to be valued. When a woman lost her husband, especially during the first century, she was often neglected. She was often exploited because she did not have a husband there to protect her from abuse and mistreatment. And she did not have a husband there to provide her for her financially. It was truly a struggle for the majority of widows to make it on their own. In this section of 1 Timothy, Paul tells us the main idea that he is communicating to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus, and it's found in verse 3. Look in the Bible with me. Paul says, "Honor widows who are widows indeed." Now, this word honor, in part, this word means to show reverence for. It means to have a high regard for widows. So part of honoring widows means that we give them proper recognition and we show them the respect that is due to them. But there's another aspect to this word honor. This word can actually have more than one nuance to it. In the context here, we see that there's actually more to the aspect or the activity of honoring aside from just showing respect. This word also means to set a price on something. It means to value something. So there's actually here, wrapped up in this word honor, there's this financial nuance to the term. So when Paul says to honor widows who are widows indeed, he is saying show them respect. But he's going above that, and we see that in the verses that follow to tell us that honoring means that there is a responsibility on the church's behalf to provide some type of financial support, some type of a monetary stipend when that is needed in taking care of widows. Now, importantly, though, as I make that statement, Paul goes on to, or he clarifies in this verse and in the verses that follow that he's talking about a specific kind of widow. Look again in verse 3. He says, honor widows who are widows indeed. This qualifying phrase, indeed, it appears three times throughout this passage, verse 3, verse 5, and in verse 16. It refers to widows who are widows in truth. Those who are certainly widows. What Paul is telling us here is that in the church, he understands that there are various categories of widows. And so our main idea this morning for understanding Paul's instructions to the church is that the local church should provide financial support for true widows. The local church should only financially support true widows. And Paul goes on in these verses this morning to answer two questions for us. Who qualifies as a true widow and therefore should be enrolled in the church's ongoing financial support? And then he answers the question, who does not qualify as a true widow and therefore should not be enrolled in the church's ongoing financial support? Now, there are 14 verses here this morning, and we're not going to unpack everything in this passage today. So I'm going to deal with a certain section of this passage, and then we'll complete the rest of it next Sunday. But I want you to look in your Bibles with me, and let's read the whole text together so we can see what Paul is saying about this important subject. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure, she is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and she's brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, and they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things that are not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married. I want them to bear children, to keep house, and to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Father, this is your holy word. You inspired Paul to address this subject of caring for widows in the local church. May all of our hearts be open to listening to this message. Even though it's not a topic we would normally preach on, Lord, we are following this letter through to the end. And we pray that our church will learn what it looks like for us to care for widows who are widows indeed. And we ask that in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The first question we're going to start addressing this morning as we look at this text is, who is a true widow that deserves to be enrolled in the church's ongoing financial provision? Paul answers that in the verses that follow verse 3. He gives us five qualifications for true widows, and we're only going to look at two of those qualifications this morning, and we'll look at the remainder of them next Sunday. First of all, a true widow in this passage is a woman who is destitute. Look in verse 5. Look at what Paul says now. She who is a widow indeed and who has been left all alone. Paul describes a widow as one who's truly a widow, as a woman who's been left all alone. This word, or this phrase, to be left all alone, it describes a woman who has been forsaken after the death of her husband. It describes a woman who is all by herself. She has no family to intervene and to care for her. The way Paul describes this woman with this phrase here, it describes her as a widow who is in a constant state of being all alone. To be a widow indeed, to be a woman who is truly a widow in this context, means that she is destitute. She absolutely has no other means of provision. She has no family to help care for her. But Paul says, if a widow has people to care for her, she does not meet the qualifications of being a widow who is a widow all alone. And Paul says some pretty strong things about this in verse 4. So look back in verse 4. Paul says, honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So this is what Paul's saying. You could have a woman and her husband may die, and she may not be at an age where she can remarry. And she may be at an age where she can no longer work. But Paul says, if she has children or grandchildren, she does not meet the qualifications of being a widow who is truly destitute and left all alone. In the case of a widow who has children or grandchildren, Paul says that there is family responsibility that those children and grandchildren have concerning that family member, that dependent widow that belongs to them. And look at what Paul says concerning this family responsibility of children and grandchildren. He says they must first learn. You know what Paul's telling us there? The church has a responsibility to teach the younger generation. Children and grandchildren, their responsibility to their parents and to their grandparents. And Paul goes on to show us in this verse and following that there are four reasons why it's so important for children and grandchildren, for family, to step up and to care for needy widows in their families rather than the church taking on that responsibility. Look first of all at what Paul says. They must first learn to practice piety. Such provisional care of children for their parents or grandparents, it shows piety. This word piety, simply stated, it refers to godliness. It shows when you have grandchildren and children that step up to take care of a needy widow in their family, it shows that they're actually taking serious the faith that they claim they have in God, and they're taking seriously the commands that God has given in Scripture. They're actually practicing in their faith in a way that honors the Lord. Do you know elsewhere in the Scriptures, God has given us commands that teaches us that we are to care for our parents and we are to honor them? Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and giving the Ten Commandments, this is what God says: honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That same verse is reiterated in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Paul says there, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. In the Old Testament, God gave a commandment and he attached a promise to it that there would be blessings upon the children who took seriously the commandment to take care of their parents when they needed that care later in life. When Paul says that this is a demonstration of piety for children to make provision for their grandparents or their parents, this is what he's telling us. He's telling us that our faith cannot be reduced to a mere verbal claim. It is not enough for a person to merely say, I am a Christian. You can read the book of James and find that James tells us that if a person just claims to have faith and all it is a verbal profession and it's not followed by genuine works, he says that kind of faith is useless. And then he says, can that kind of faith actually save a person? Because here's the thing, when we actually have true faith in God, God comes into our life and he changes our hearts and we take on the character of God and what God's done for us. We're willing to show that kind of love to others and most especially to our parents and our grandparents when they need that kind of care. I want you to hold your place there in 1 Timothy and I want you to look over in Mark chapter 7. Jesus has something to say to those of us who want to just merely say that our faith is just a verbal claim. And he actually deals with this teaching on dealing or caring for parents. Mark chapter 7, looking in verse 6, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. I want you to look at what he says in verse 6. Jesus said to them, rightly did the prophet Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. So what they're doing is they set up traditions which would invalidate God's commandments to them. So they had their own laws they put in place, which would supersede God's instructions to them. Verse 9, he was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And the one who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or for his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your own tradition, which you have handed down, and you've done many such things as this. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? He says, the Old Testament said you are to honor your father and your mother. But Jesus said that honoring goes beyond just showing respect. There's actually a responsibility for you to help them out when they have material, financial needs later in life. But do you know what these religious leaders had done during Jesus' day? They came up with this concept called Corban. And basically what it meant is that all the money we have is dedicated to God. And so anytime a personal need arose in their families, they would tell their parents or whoever needed something, all my money, it's given to God. I can't give any of it to you. And they used that tradition to put aside God's command. You know what Jesus called them? He said, you're hypocrites. All you do is give lip service to God. Because if you truly loved God, you would obey what God's word teaches. You see, Jesus here tells us that wrapped up in honoring our parents is not just giving them proper recognition. But if there's a place in their life later on and they need us to come alongside and to help them, there's that responsibility that children and grandchildren have to family members. So Paul tells us this is extremely important because when children provide this kind of provisional care, It's showing genuine piety. It's showing genuine godliness, that you take seriously the Word of God and what God is commanding you to do concerning your parents. But there's a second reason that Paul gives here. Not only does such provisional care for parents by children show piety, but it also shows gratitude. Look at what Paul says. He says they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. This phrase, to make a return, you know what it literally means? It means to make a repayment. It means to reinvest into your parents. It means to give back to one's parents. Here's the picture. At the beginning of our lives, we were all totally dependent upon our parents. We needed them to do everything for us. We needed them to nurture us. We needed them to protect us. We needed them to care for us. And we needed them to provide all of our material and financial needs. Do you know what happens? And some of you are experiencing this. Your parents are in their latter years of life. You know what happens? That cycle reverses itself, doesn't it? The ones who cared for us in the beginning, they reach a point in their lives where they need us to care for them. And Paul sees this as a very practical expression of gratitude for the children and grandchildren who were cared for, that there ought to be in our hearts this desire to say, my parents, my grandparents did this for me when I couldn't take care of myself. And so they're now at a place in life where they need somebody to come alongside of them and to give back to them. And Paul says this is a way that we show gratitude. We reinvest into those who first invested into us. A couple of weeks ago, as I was reading through this and reading through the Old Testament, I put a statement out on social media talking about children's responsibility to care for their parents in their later years, and it created just a thread of comments. People got on there, and they were just going back and forth, just talking about this statement. And we had a couple of church members here who got on there and said some sweet things. JoBeth Coyle, she got on this thread, and I want you to listen to what JoBeth wrote. She said, I have never heard anyone say, I wish I hadn't taken care of my parents. When your parents are gone, there's nothing more pleasing than being able to say, I did everything I could to take care of my parents and to make life better for them in their latter years. It's biblical, it pleases God, and it gives you comfort to know that you did everything you could for them. Melinda Ortigo, she got on the same thread, and this is what Melinda said. Melinda said, I left a job, and I left a church, and I left many friends to take care of my mom. She said, then God brought me to Lakeland Baptist Church and to Lakeland Christian Academy. And then she concludes with this. She said, I will never regret it. See, those are examples of two women in our church who understood the responsibility that they had to give back to their parents in those latter years. You see, they had gratitude in their hearts for what their moms had done for them. And when they reached that point where they no longer had a husband to care for them and to help meet their needs, they were willing to step up and to take ownership of that provision and that care. You see, such provisional care of children for parents, it shows genuine godliness, piety. It shows genuine gratitude in our hearts for what they've done for us. And then number three, it pleases God. Look in verse 4. Paul says, for this whole process of children taking care of their parents and grandparents, he says, it is acceptable in the sight of God. When God sees us stepping up to take care of our needy parents, it delights his heart. It pleases our heavenly Father to see us give back and to take care. Terry, I know that you just recently lost your mom, and you and I talked over the last couple of years about what you were doing to come alongside of her and to meet her needs in life. And I know she's gone on to be with the Lord. And I just want to tell you that that time you devoted to taking care of her material and financial needs, that pleased God. God was pleased with what you did. Carolyn Hooks, I want you to know you just lost your sweet dad. And I know that that broke your heart, but I know how faithful you were in those latter months of his life to be there by his side, to make sure he was given the care that he needed. That care you gave, that pleased God. God found that acceptable. Over the last couple of years, we have lost church members, strong church members in our that were a part of this congregation, that were plugged in. They were here week in and week out. And I hate to ever see anyone leave. Joe Reister was one of those faithful church members who left. And then Michael and Jody Payne, they were two others that left. But do you want to know why they left? Because they knew they had an obligation to care for their aging parents at the stage of life where they are. And I applauded them for doing the right thing and making the hard decision. You see, there's this responsibility to care for our parents because it pleases God. So moms and dads, when you sit down to write that next check for tuition, or you're going to buy that son or daughter his car, you need to have a conversation and remind them that you're making an investment into your retirement plan. All of us who claim to have a genuine walk with Jesus and that we love God and the gospel's changed our heart, we need to look at what Paul tells us in this text about how important it is that we actually give back care to our parents when they need it. Look in verse 8. Paul says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household," now this is strong language, guys. This is strong. "He has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever." Wow. I mean, can you imagine Paul being any stronger here? Paul's not saying that a person loses their salvation, but let me tell you in essence what Paul is saying here is when believing sons and daughters have a widowed mother, grandmother in their lives, and they refuse to help her, and she's in dire need of being taken care of for, Paul is basically saying that Christian who would not help out in that situation is acting worse than an unbeliever. You see, back in this day, pagan morality understood that you were to give care to your parents. And so Paul is saying, don't ever let it be named among a Christian that pagans would have a higher morality than those who have been saved and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they've been shown such a grace and such a provision in the salvation that God offers that they would neglect their own family. One writer puts it this way. He says, this is a warning that Christians who are not accepting their responsibility, they are doing more damage to the cause of God than an unbeliever would do. You see, other people are listening. They're watching our lives. And if they hear that we proclaim the gospel and that we have faith in Jesus who has rescued us from all our sins, and yet we won't come to the side of our parents or grandparents to do what we can to help them, man, it's just a negative statement about the gospel in our own lives. My father-in-law saw the post that I made on Facebook about children caring for their parents, and Steve wrote, "Donald, I'm going to frame this post that you wrote." So my father-in-law is expecting me and Melody to pay up one day, and we will do that. Such provisional care of children for their parents, it shows genuine piety, genuine gratitude. It pleases God. And then last of all, before we move on, I want you to look over in verse 16. Paul skips some verses, but he comes back to this same idea of family responsibility. And this is what Paul says in verse 16. "If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. And the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." Such provisional care of children for their parents, this is so important because it relieves the church. See, Paul's addressed the men in verse 8, and then he gets to verse 16. There may have been some single ladies in the congregation at Ephesus. There may have been some widows that were well-to-do, And they had the means to get by on their own, but they may have had a dependent widow in their family. So Paul wants even the ladies of the congregation to understand, you may not have a man in your life, but if there's a dependent widow in your family, you also have the responsibility to step up and to take care of that lady who is in need that's in your family. And why does Paul say that in verse 16? He says, so that the church must not be burdened. This word burdened, it refers to a financial burden. You see, the funds of the church are limited. And Paul only wants the monies of the church to be spent on those widows who are widows indeed. They're certainly widows. They're absolutely destitute, and they have no other way of surviving. And so the children and grandchildren are to step up, men and women, and they're to take care of those women so the church can spend its funds in a more responsible manner. So first of all, for a woman to be destitute, it is the qualification that Paul lists for her to be a widow who's truly a widow, to qualify for ongoing financial support of the church. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in these first few verses, and he tells us not only must there be a financial qualification, she's destitute and needs the money, but there are also several spiritual qualifications. We're only going to look at one of them this morning, and I'm going to wrap this sermon up. The first spiritual qualification that Paul gives is in verse 5. A true widow is a woman who's destitute, but number two, a true widow is a woman who is godly. Look in verse 5. Now she who is a widow indeed and who's been left all alone, look at what Paul says. She has fixed her hope on God, and she continues in entreaties and in prayers night and day. This woman is so by herself and so alone that her life is one where she is on her knees and she's crying out to God, not only for the matters of the church, but also for her own provisions in life. She has no one else to depend on, and she's cast all of her trust upon God. So Paul is describing to us here a woman who's a genuine believer. She's turned from her sins. She's trusted in Jesus. She's a part of the local church. She's actually a member of that church that is going to think about caring for her. And she's a woman who's faithful week in and week out to the church, and her life is such that she is devoted to praying and to seeking the Lord. This godly widow, she stands in contrast to the ungodly widow. Look at what Paul says in verse 6. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure, she's dead even while she lives. You see, there are some widows that Paul says they have a wanton pleasure kind of lifestyle. It describes a woman. She's lost her husband, and then she loses restraint for her life. And she's a woman who is living for the fleshly appetites of her life. And this insinuates here that there is immorality that characterizes her character and also her conduct. Paul says something strong about this kind of a widow. Look at what he says in verse 6. But the one who gives herself to wanton pleasure, he says she is dead even while she lives. Paul's basically saying she's got physical life, but she's telling the church by the way she's living, most likely she's not a woman who's backslidden. Paul's saying she's got physical life, but inside of her, her actions are showing us that she's spiritually dead. She does not know the God of life. And so this is a caution for us all. For those of us who want to cling to just prayers that were prayed, and yet when we look at a person's life and they show no life change, as my pastor said in this pulpit, no change, no Christ. And Paul's telling us here, you can have physical life and you can make a profession of faith, but if your life doesn't match Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of your heart and ruling your life, that's evidence that you do not know Christ. And so Paul says here, if you're going to give money to widows, they must have a financial need. They have no other way of making it. But that's not enough. That woman must also be godly. There must be this spiritual requirement in place that she is a woman who is sold out to God and she is living her life for Jesus. The absence of righteousness disqualifies a widow from receiving the church's monetary funds. And there are certain cases, and I rarely do this, where somebody's needing money. And they'll catch me when I'm busy and I can't go to where they need to go for me to buy them gas or to buy them food. And this is what I'll do in those instances. I'll give them money, but it'll be a limited amount of money. And I want them to know, hey, I'm taking you on your word that this is a genuine need in your life. I don't know whether or not you're lying to me, but as I give you this money, I want you to know something about this money. The money I'm about to give you, it's not ultimately my money. This is God's money. I'll share the gospel with them, and I'll let them know that even though I may not know how they're going to use this money, God knows how they are about to use his money. And I ask them, I plead with them, please do not use this money in a way that would disgrace my God. You know, that's basically what Paul's saying here. He doesn't want the church to support the lifestyle of women and to give an endorsement to unrighteousness with our money. He wants the church to be wise, and he wants the church to be cautious. And Paul says in verse 7, prescribe these things so that they may be above reproach. In other words, you tell the widows who are in need of money and who have been faithful to the Lord, and the church recognizes that God expects them to continue to live a life that will never bring disgrace upon the church and the funds that are being used to support them. So as we bring this message to a close this morning, we've looked at those first two qualifications, a financial qualification, a widow is truly destitute, and the first spiritual qualification, she's godly. Let me leave you with three application points. Number one, I want to talk to the church at large on this. When Paul wrote this passage, there were obviously no systems in place to help elderly widows who had no other way to make it. In our day, with the provisions of Social Security, with pensions, various retirement plans, and insurance plans, with part-time jobs that can be secured, with retirement homes and nursing homes and other things along that area, there will be very few women who are widows who will be absolutely destitute with no means of income coming in. But let me give us this caution as a church. In those times where there are, we have a responsibility. We can't shirk this text off and say it was first century Christianity. There's an obligation for the church to step up. And if there's truly a widow who is destitute and has no other ways of provision, and she meets all of the spiritual qualifications, the church is to step up and help her in whatever way the church can. That pleases God. So that's the church's application. Let me talk to parents and children. We, as parents and as children, we need to take concern for our families very seriously. Moms and dads, a word to you. We're all getting older, and we know it. We can say that we feel 30, but if we're 70, we're still 70. We're all aging. And we're going to get to a point, those latter years of life, unless the Lord just takes us quickly, where we're going to need help. My encouragement to you, start planning. Start putting away for the old man and the old woman. Start thinking ahead on how you need to set your life up to take care of yourself, but also to assist your children when they step in to start helping you in those latter years. Think about the savings you need to put aside. Think about long-term care insurance policies and other things. You need to have a serious sit-down at some point with your children to discuss these kind of matters. And let me encourage you as parents, because I've seen this be a frustration on the side of children who try to step up and help their parents in these years of their life. When you get to that point in life, try to be flexible. Try to be understanding in those latter years. I've talked with children who are trying to be responsible sons and daughters, and they're like, my parents just won't help me help them. There may be decisions that you have to make that you wouldn't want to make, but it's going to set you up to help your children care for you in those latter years. Be flexible when those days for you come. To the children, start thinking about what it's going to look like for you to possibly care for your parents. Some of us are closer to that point in our lives than others. When that time comes, there may be some very difficult decisions that have to be made. Is mom or dad going to come live with me? What are we going to do to possibly supplement mom or dad's or my mother-in-law or father-in-law's income at that point? Are there needs at a point where they actually have to have professional care and I just can't, and you just can't as a son or a daughter give them the attention that they're going to need? What are you going to do to help set them up to have that kind of care? That's going to require a lot of prayer. But what you need to do as children, you need to have a heart in the end that says, whatever God is laying on my heart to do, I will be willing to do it. Even if it means you have to pack up and you have to go be with mom and dad and make those tough decisions like Jesse's dad made or like Joel Reister made to give back to his mom in her later years. The time is coming for us all, most likely, when we're going to have to be a parent to our parents. And we need to be ready to step up and to serve and to honor God in the ways He commands us to in that area. And finally, an application to our widows this morning. Widows who ever find themselves in a place where the church is having to supplement your income. Paul said, you prescribe and you teach these things so that they may be above reproach. If that ever is a situation for a sweet woman in our congregation and the church comes alongside and we give God's money to help you, remember this, God expects you to be faithful to the church to your dying breath. You be a woman who seeks holiness. You be a woman who's faithful to church Sunday in, Sunday out. You have no husband. You have no children. There are no other concerns in life. You make yourself available to the church so that you can serve in whatever ways that they may need you. Because God is not finished with widows, even widows who are needy. God still wants them to give of themselves to serve in the local church. So be that kind of godly woman until the Lord calls you home. This message this morning, our care for widows as a church, even as children for our own parents or grandparents, do you know what? It's actually grounded in the gospel. James chapter 1, verse 27. James says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. If you're here this morning and you're asking the question, man, why would this pastor take so passionately the responsibility of children to care for their parents or the church to care for dependent widows, needy widows? It's because it's grounded in the gospel. You see, the gospel, the heart of the gospel is this, that our God came to our aid when we were totally destitute. We had no one who to help us. We had no one to provide for us. And God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning, you need to understand if you've never given your life to Christ, you are totally destitute on your own. But God loved you and He helped you 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into this world and He bore the cost of your sin. He died for you, but then He was raised. And if you're willing to turn from your sin and to ask Jesus to come into your life and to take control, He will change you from the inside out. God will make you his son, his daughter. That offer, that invitation is yours this morning. But there's also a gospel application for all of us. Maybe there's someone here this morning who realizes, having heard this sermon, man, I've not been there for my parents like I should have been. They're in these later years of their lives, and I've neglected them. True, pure, undefiled religion is where we are willing to come to the aid of those who need it. An expression of repentance in your life this morning is asking God for forgiveness, but it's also putting your faith into practice. And you're willing to come alongside your aging grandmother, your aging mother, your aging father, who's all alone. And you're willing to be that presence in their life, to care for them and to help them in these latter years. That will be a true demonstration of your faith, and that will please God. If that needs to take place in this morning, I want to invite you to come and to get that right with God. This altar is open, or maybe you're struggling with this morning. You've got a parent at that place in life, and you don't know what to do, and you need prayer. We're here to pray for you. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for this message. Use it in our hearts to make us a stronger church. May we step up and provide for truly needy widows, if that ever is the occasion for us. But may we, Father, be sons and daughters, children and grandchildren, who are willing to give back to our parents when they need it. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. What do you need to do this morning? Would you please come?